There should be Bibles in front of you. You may have brought one with you. We're going to turn to a passage, a book in the Bible that you might find a little bit difficult to find. It's the book of Hebrews. It's because it's a bit tricky to find, I've already put a marker in my Bible so that when I am up here and I turn to it, people will all say, wow, the pastor knows where every book in the Bible is. And I do, but it can still be hard to kind of find it. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verses 19 through 25 together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, even as we celebrate membership, today's message is entitled, I Quit Going to Church. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of God. There is a big difference between going and being. I can go to play football, soccer, but I am not a football player or a soccer player. I was always the guy that was always kind of picked at the end. Actually, not so much in football because I was big enough to be the blocker, right? So I could stand in front of everyone, and that gave me a very good task. But I wasn't such a great runner. I wouldn't run the distance to receive the pass. But that, again, maybe goes to show that truth that each of us has a gift, each of us has a talent, each of us has something that we bring, certainly to whatever activity that we do. But there is still that distinction between going and being. Just because I go to play football doesn't mean necessarily that I am a football player. Going and being. Someone once told me just going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Eventually it probably will, actually, but there definitely is that distinction between going and being. And I think this is also very important when we talk about church and about faith and about the things that we do here, not just on a Sunday morning, but all the time. This matter of identity, who are we? There is a huge difference, likewise, between ritual and relationship. If going to church is simply a ritual for you, a habit, it is something that you simply do, then I think you fall short of what the Bible teaches, what the Bible holds up as the proper way to live, the best way to live. The best way to live is lives of relationship that are in relationship with him, that are in relationship to each other. Now, there is a place for ritual, don't get me wrong. There are times in our lives when we struggle with our relationship to God, to each other, and what becomes important then is during those times, sometimes it is the ritual that sustains us. We keep on doing it until the relationship again is mended. We keep at it. And at times in our lives, it may simply be a habit. At times in our lives, it may feel simply like a ritual. But there is a reason, of course, that we do establish rituals. In the morning when I'm hardly awake, I have done the shower breakfast routine so often that even if I'm not fully awake, I still end up out of the house somehow, and I'm wearing all my clothes, and I seem to be going where I need to be. Part of that is that ritual that you establish, that routine of getting up. We do it so often. Sometimes that's what carries us even when we are not yet fully awake, right? So I'm not saying there is no place for ritual, but if ritual is all it is, then you no longer feel alive fully. Have you had moments where you just felt fully alive, when you were just firing on all cylinders, when things were just good, and you may have even said it feels good to be alive? There are times when it's the ritual, it's the routine that carries us. And then there are times when we just are so happy to be alive, and it feels good to be alive, and we treasure. Church should move beyond ritual. There are times when we do go out of ritual, out of routine, but ultimately it is about relationship. Relationship with God. It is the God who loves you, who wrapped his arms around you, who created you, who gave you life, who saved you, who holds out eternal life to you. And he says, I want you to live. I want you to live fully. If you feel a disconnect with a church, my first question perhaps would be, how's your relationship with God? Where are you at with him? Because when we give ourselves to that relationship fully, when we entrust ourselves fully to the heart of God, then the heart of God becomes our heart, and the things that God loves and cares about are the things that we then love and care about. I always find the missional kind of conversation strange. Should the church be missional? Yes, of course, because God is missional. God is a God of mission. He's the one who reached down. He's the one who reaches out. He's the one who goes after. He's the one who goes after the lost sheep. He's the one that stands at the end of the driveway and waits for the lost son to come home. God is the God of mission. And as we develop the character of God, as we spend time in relationship with him, then his character will become our character. The best way to break the ritual of going to church is to invest in the relationship you have with God. Let his heart, let his love become your love. And you will start to see the other people in your church as the way God sees them. He loves each one of us. He loves each one of you. He cares for you. He stands with you in your troubles and in your joys. He is there. He loves you. And when that character then becomes ours as we relate to God, then we also will learn to love and see the others around us the way God sees them. I died for you, says God to each one of you. I love you so much that I sent my son. I died for you. I sacrificed my son for you so that you may live. And if that seeps into our very pores, if that seeps into our very lives, if that seeps into our very thoughts, if that seeps into the words that we speak to one another, we will be bursting with love. As that, as the corn bursts open or the flower bursts open, it can't help. When the sun hits it, and when the Son of God hits us and it hits our hearts and lives in us, it can't help but burst open in beauty and in love. Move beyond ritual into relationship. When I was in seminary, they taught us this technique about diagramming, taking a passage of scripture and plotting it, not so much worrying about the content, first of all. First, look at the way it is written, the way it is organized, because that then will give you a clue as to what it actually says, right? Let me illustrate that, or try to illustrate that, with the passage that we have just read, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. If you were to diagram that, which I did, now this one happens to work very nicely. Hebrews 10, 19, verse 25, if you put it in a diagram, here is what you see. Therefore, Since, let us, and my wife cautioned me, please don't make some corny joke about five types of lettuce. So, I promised her I wouldn't do it, so I'm not going to do it. Diagram. Diagramming helps us to understand what is actually being said. Therefore, since, and the five times that it mentions, let us, verse 19 through 25. Therefore, I've told you before, where there is a therefore, we should be asking wherefore. Therefore, after everything that I have said so far, therefore, that is what I stand on as I move on. Therefore. And if we look at our passage, therefore, if we look at the beginning of that passage, 10 verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Year after year, sacrifices didn't save us, couldn't save us. But Christ's one sacrifice, that's what put an end to the endless cycle of rituals, of sacrifice. And Christ's final sacrifice gave us life forevermore. Therefore, and if you look at the last verse before the therefore, verse 18, where these have been forgiven, our sins, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Christ's sacrifice ends that endless cycle of sacrifices, that endless ritual. You are loved by God. He sent his son. He puts his arms around you. He loves you. He breaks the cycle and he enters with you into relationship. Therefore, And then we have the first of the senses. Therefore, and the first sense is found in verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. I guess it leaves the question, do you have confidence to enter the most holy place? Christ's work is done. He has died for you. He has loved you. He says, you are mine. You are my brother. You are my sister. And because you are my brother and my sister, therefore you are son and daughter of God. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to lift you up out of your muck and your mire. You can be confident of this. You are acceptable to God because of the work that Christ has done. He has died for you. He has loved you to make the supreme sacrifice. You can be confident of that. Since we have confidence, but the question hangs, doesn't it? Do you have that confidence? And if you don't, please come and talk to me. We allow our voices, our conscience, our hearts to speak. Maybe you have done many things in your life that block out you being able to accept that which Christ has done for you. You've built a wall, and you can no longer see the great love of God. But you need to break down that wall, because God's love is great indeed. You can have confidence that God's love is greater than whatever sin you have committed, whatever shortcomings you have, whatever failings you may think you have. Since we have confidence, yes, do have confidence to enter the most holy place. What is that reference, the most holy place? What is it talking about, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place? Yeah, it is the presence of God. The most holy place in the Old Testament, of course, in the tabernacle and in the temple, was kind of the only one that could go there was the high priest. And only after much washing and ritual and whatnot, he could go there on behalf of everyone. And with the death of Christ, now everybody has access to that most holy place. And that most holy place, of course, is simply the presence of God. It is God being brought into our presence. Christ removes the barrier. And we now may have confidence to enter into the presence of God. Whenever, however, whatever your condition, whatever your thoughts. I still meet people who say, well, I'm afraid that if God knew what I was really thinking, he does, and he still loves you, and he still says, come, my child, sit with me, let me hold you, let me love you, let me lead you, let me guide you, let me be your strength in your weakness. So, since we have confidence that we can enter into the presence of God through Christ, this is a fact. This is not something I'm going to argue with you. Since we have that confidence because of what Christ has already done, and there's another sense, verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, there will still be those who feel unworthy and say, well, don't we need a priest? I need someone to speak for me. Someone is speaking for you. The great high priest, Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for you, he is ascended into heaven, and he is seated there at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. You know what he's doing there? He is interceding there for you. interceding. He's mediating for you. He's talking to God on your behalf for you. He is there pushing your cause. So that each time you fail and you fall, he says, yeah, but this child is one that I've died for. I love him. He is mine. Now, I'm not sure that God needs that reminder constantly. I think God probably knows that all too well. It is, after all, he that sent his son to do that very thing for us. Since we can come into the presence of God, and since we have someone who continues to speak on our behalf for us, that is Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Since these are facts, since these are the facts, what can we say then? We can say five things. If this is true, and I'm declaring that it is true, it is the promise of God that this is so. Therefore, let us, first of all, draw near to God. You remember this story, this strange story in the Old Testament, that whenever the Ark of the Covenant was brought somewhere, it was holy, it could only be carried by the priests. And at one point, it seemed to topple and fall, and somebody reached out. You remember that story? Somebody reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and what happened to that person? He died. He had touched the very holiness of God, the very presence of God. When Moses met with God, he could not see his face, because he says, "My glory in your sin will obliterate you." And now, with what Christ has done, since this is what Christ has done, and since we can now walk into the holy place, since we have someone who speaks on our behalf, we can now what? Draw near to God. We can see his face. We can enjoy the embrace of his love. We can walk into his presence, the full force of his presence. Let us draw near to God. God is in our midst. And if God seems far away, it's because someone has moved. And it's not he that has moved. God is in our midst. God is present. If you don't feel near to God, you may have moved. Draw near to him. Walk back into his presence. Walk back into his embrace. He has never really left you. He is right there, and we have full access. Draw near unto God. Secondly, verse 23, let us what? Let us hold unswervingly to hope. We are never without hope. I have been at funerals lately where there was no profession of God. There was no acknowledgement of God. And each time I've went to one of those funerals, I've come away with a void, with a darkness, with an emptiness, because there is nothing left to hold on to. But for those who have hope, who have hope that life is ours even in death, and if we hold on unswervingly to that, to the fact that Jesus has died for us to give us life, that we will die but once and then live forevermore, this gives us hope. Now, be very careful how you read this, or how it reads, rather. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We don't always feel it, that hope. but we need to keep professing it. We need to keep saying it. We need to keep standing up for it. And when someone is unable to profess that because of the deep darkness that they have entered, then we as a fellowship, as a church, need to come up beside that person and say it for that person and say it with that person. And I'm not saying that we start hitting people over the head with a Bible and we start quoting scripture at them. Sometimes the way we do this is simply putting our arm on their shoulder without even saying anything. We are in that touch. We are in that moment helping them to hold on unswervingly to the hope that they profess, that they may, that the words may get stuck in their throat, their feelings may be crushed by grief or sorrow, but we help them, we remind them of their conviction, of the things that they know to be true. But life has hit them square in the face. They may not feel it. They may not be able to say it. At that time, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Not because our faith is so strong, but listen to these words again. For he who promised is faithful. It is not that my conviction is always so strong, but God doesn't change. God is faithful. I falter and I fall in my faith, but God stays true to his promises, and that's what you can hold on to. That's what can give you hope. And let us what? Let us consider how we may spur one another towards good deeds. It's not just about you. Coming to church, entering into that ritual of coming to church. No, it's about relationship. Spur one another on. If you don't particularly feel the need or the desire to come to church, then know that your presence may be required for someone else. You may be the person that needs to spur someone else on, to come alongside someone else. It's not just about you. God has placed you. God has saved you. God has wrapped his arms around you, and he has placed you in a fellowship, into a membership, into a church, into a community of faith, so that you can be there, not only for yourself, but for the other. So that when they are weak, you can be strong for them, and when you are weak, they can be strong for you. Spur one another on. Let us, fourthly, not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Sure, we all know it's a nice day. We all know that the boat is in the water. We all know that our grandchild is there. We all know, and you can fill in whatever good thing that you are planning to do. Meet with God. Bless him for the blessings that he puts in your life. He's not trying to take anything away from you. He's the very source of all that is good. Continue to meet together. Bless him together and live your life to the full. And it can only be lived to the full when you take that moment to do that, that time to do that, to spend time with him, to spend time together. That's when life can be lived in fullness. And finally, the fifth, let us encourage one another. This is one ministry that I so desperately need to step into more. Encourage one another. Many times I see people quietly walking in the backgrounds, doing things, contributing to the ministry and of Hope Church. Nobody sees them. Nobody even knows about them. But it goes on faithfully. when you see that, write a note of encouragement. We've got this box sitting out there. Write a note and say, I noticed. God bless you. And if you feel awkward about saying it, don't write your name on it. I would encourage you to write your name on it. It's fine. But if that makes you feel awkward, you don't have to. Speak a word of encouragement to someone, and the whole body will be stronger. Church, stop going to it and start being it. We are the church. Christ is our Savior. He is the head of the church. He has brought us together for being together and being his body in the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, when we talk about membership, when we talk about the things that we have set up, we have these little rituals that we go through, but it isn't really so much about the ritual, Father. It is about the relationship. Thank you, Father, for William, for Mike. Thank you for each person that is present here. We thank you for their gifts. We thank you for their commitment. We thank you that you bring them back each time. We thank you that you've put in them a desire to reach out and to extend your love to others. If we see someone, Father, who may be struggling, who may be faltering, when we see someone, notice that someone has been absent for too long, help us, Father, to step into that gap, to step into that space, to be strong when they may be weak and when they may be doubting, when they may be struggling. And thank you, Father, for the fellowship, for the communion, for the strength that we have in being church, in being together, in being one of your children. Go with us as we go out and be witnesses to the world, that it may pour out of every fiber of our being this week as we meet with people. May we be church. Amen.